Someone scribes and sings that communicates to us. One of my favorite little moments with the Holy Spirit. A number of years ago, I was kneeling here in tears, weeping as we sang a song. Your name is Master, Savior, Lion of Judah, Blessed Prince of Peace. Y'all remember that chorus? Well, in that moment, it expressed what I felt deep in the depths of my being. And so I was just weeping and singing before the Lord. And the Holy Spirit said to me, "Do you like that song?" I said, "Yes, it really communicates my heart." And he went, "I wrote that song." And I went from weeping to just laughing hysterically at his sense of humor. See, many of us have been denied the reality of God the Holy Spirit as a person. He's not an impersonal force. He's not an invisible something. He's not a mystical. He's a person. He thinks, he feels, he can be grieved, he speaks. And for years, I was denied access to that reality. Say this with me, and then we'll reflect on it. Welcome, Holy Spirit. Now, is he really welcome by you? Are you sure? Are you positive you're sure? See, because when he shows up, he comes to be God in your midst. I was in a conversation recently, and I was so tickled. It was a group conversation. And I was so thrilled to hear my administrator, Tim, say, "Look, the Holy Spirit is our bread and butter. That is what our Father's house is about. That's what distinguishes us from every other congregation." And I thought, it took 35 years, but by God, he got it. He's known that for a while. I'm just teasing. But the phenomenon of what the Lord has taught us over these decades together has been so wonderful. As I was thinking about this morning, I got to reflecting on some of the stuff that the Lord has done to train me as he was training us together. Do any of you lived in an era when, as youngsters, y'all would sit outside in the dark and tell ghost stories? "I want my golden arm. Bloody bones gonna get you." And if somebody had a flashlight and they could hold it under their chin, that was the special effect for the story. But now we tell a different kind of ghost story. We tell Holy Ghost stories. And, you know, I'm grateful for the mentors the Lord has sent into my life and given me living relationships with, who have taken me where I did not know how to go. Some of you survived the visitation of 1994 with me. How many of you were here back then? Okay, these folks have got more ghost stories than you can hear in an afternoon. Because for 10 months, we lived in an extraordinary presence of God. And there were things that took place there. You know, I was constantly being upended by God doing things I didn't know God could do. I remember in this very room, I was standing over here in a morning teaching session when all of a sudden in that corner, there was this manifestation of a gold-flecked cloud. And I was standing there looking at that thing, wondering if anybody else in this room could see it. And it began to move from that corner to that exit. And as it moved across the room, every human being it touched collapsed to the floor, and I was the last one to go. I had my head on that step, my body prone, and I was watching this thing. The only thing I could move was my head. All physical strength had just sort of run out of my body, and we were just kind of collapsed all over the floor going, "Whoa." Now, I had seen a phenomenon like that years before without the visualization that accompanied it. But I was in a conference. I was going to be a speaker somewhere in Maryland, a bunch of crazy charismatics back in the day. And as they were dancing and rejoicing, just like children playing around their father's feet, I heard this clunk, clunk, clunk. And I looked, and people were just hitting the floor. And this was, back in that day, that was a relatively new phenomenon to me. And there must have been 100 people in the room. They're just kind of going clunk, 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 collapsing in their chairs. And when I felt that thing come on me, I threw myself up against the wall and said, "Oh, no, you don't." God said, "Oh, yes, I do." And cut my knees right out from under me. And I flopped down on the floor, the rest of it. And I had no context for it whatsoever. I knew it was a God thing. I didn't know why he did it. I didn't see anything. I didn't notice any deliverance of that stuff. He was just announcing, retrospectively, "I am here. I am real." Now, for somebody with my background, you know, coming into the charismatic movement, that is, being baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking with tongues, was almost a heretical, not almost, it was a heretical position compared to where I grew up. And it was just, that was back in 1974, and that was the beginning of this amazing journey with the Lord. Now, 84, 94, 2004 to 40 something years of tongue talking later, I've got a repertoire of experiences with God from different seasons of his activity in this country. I was teaching on prophecy here in this congregation a number of years ago, and we were finding our way into these gifts of the Spirit stuff. So I was teaching what the Bible had to say about it, and I said, "Well, let's see if the Holy Spirit will do that for us. How many of you are willing?" And there were lots of people in the room are willing. So I said, "Okay, let's prophesy. When you get something you think is from the Lord, just raise your hand and we'll have you speak." Well, we started that, and I don't know, 10 or so people, each one had one sentence. And by the time the 10 had spoken, we had a message from God. Now, I had never seen anything like that. But he was training us, one through the other to the other, so he could see that what each part supplied edified the whole. It was one of those very memorable experiences for me. I've had several of those. We were working a Mid-Atlantic Leadership Conference a number of years ago where Mahesh Chandra was one of the speakers. And part of my responsibility in that conference setting was to facilitate the ministry moment when we quit preaching and started laying hands on folks. And so I went to him and I said, "What would you like me to do to serve you?" He said, "Well, the archangel of the black nation is standing here in the room. I would like to pray for all the blacks in attendance first." A, I didn't know there was such a thing as an archangel of the black nation. But in subsequent conversations with people who I consider to be genuine prophets who've had encounters in the heavenly realm, they say each people group has one that stands before the Lord. So I walked back over to our ministry team and I said, "First we're going to play for the blah," and that's as far as I got. Because I either bumped into him or he came at me. But I hit the floor, convulsing, I actually felt like I was standing on my right shoulder. And those who watched it described it to me as a freshly landed fish being tossed onto an electrified pier. And as the floppy, I can say that was a fairly accurate description of what I was experiencing. It took me totally out of the game for a little while because it was very other. Now, I have no history with drugs, so I'm sure it wasn't any flashbacks. But I believe I have come to absolutely be confident in the fact that the invisible realm is real and we have access to it through the person of the Holy Spirit. In all of this stuff, there have been moments along the way when these episodes of the manifest presence of God have occurred in the presence of others. So it's not just Lanny's deal. We have collaborated in this thing. Many of those who are exceptionally skilled and prophetic here in this church were part of that stuff. I remember on a certain evening, I was sitting over on the right-hand side of the platform, and for whatever reasons, people were praying for me. They had their hands on me, and one by one, they would return to whatever they're doing. I'm just sitting there patiently waiting, grateful for the encouragement, but everybody that I could see was gone, and there was this big, warm hand on my back, right about the area you would locate your right kidney. And after I waited what I thought was an incredibly patient amount of time, I turned to see who it was, and there was nobody there. But the hand was distinct on my being. On another occasion, I was working a meeting in another location. I was up on the platform, and I bumped into somebody, and I turned around to excuse myself, and there was nobody there. Y'all know that little thing that happens in the back of your neck? I remember we were working a messianic congregation, and there was this, a towering black man. I mean, he was as big as a bear. He started walking down toward the front to receive prayer, and all of a sudden, I saw him by the Spirit. He was coming clothed in heavy chains and dragging weights behind him, and as he stepped in front of me, I was going to position him in the prayer lines. He stepped in front of me. He collapsed, and I collapsed on top of him, weeping in intercession over him. In our engagement with the Holy Spirit, it will require more than a rational mind to process what he does. You know, if you have the eyes to see this, when you start going through the scriptures, you will note that there's a principle of how God operates. He gives an experience, and then he gives an explanation. Can you see that? You know, the burning bush was just a burning bush. It was just something Moses wanted to see. But when he turned aside, God began to explain the phenomenon. When the day of Pentecost came and those 120 or so people were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they were waiting for something, but they didn't know what they were waiting for. Jesus said, "Tarry ye here in Jerusalem until you be endowed with power from on high, because I will send to you the promise of the Father. And when you have received this power, then you shall be effective witnesses." And so they're hanging out wondering, you know, between the crucifixion, Passover, and Pentecost, there's 50 days. That's a lot of waiting, a lot of speculation, a lot of wondering. And then suddenly, they heard a wind, they saw a fire, and they began to speak. And post-experience, Peter went, "Ah, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now, part of my personal journey has been getting over my rational mind. Okay? I'm one of these guys who's crippled by the fact he actually believes the Bible is true. And so if I'm standing someplace, there's a foot on the scripture, and then I'll explore like this. But I ain't getting away from the Word. So when God does something that I can't find chapter and verse for, it makes me a little anxious. You know what I'm saying? Because there's weird stuff going on in the world that God doesn't have a thing to do with. But have you ever considered the possibility that the phrase "signs and wonders" means more than the scripture describes? I like it when Mahesh was talking once years ago. He said, "Signs are given by God to make you wonder." Okay. For instance, I have no scriptural basis for feathers materializing in the air. or gold flaky stuff just suddenly covering people in the room. I have no scriptural basis for that other than the category of signs and wonders. But I can tell you this. I have been trained, as many of you have been trained, to recognize by the Spirit the presence of the Holy Spirit. And as long as I can get that witness here, I'll stick around to see what he's doing. Now, back in the Rodney Howard Brown phenomenon, any of y'all remember that laughing revival thing? I was a skeptic. I got to be honest with you. And the only reason I went down there is because some of y'all wouldn't quit going to those meetings. And I have this gatekeeper mindset. If you're messing with it, I need to go evaluate it so I can give good counsel to you about whether or not you should continue in it. So I flew down to Florida. Rodney was at Carpenter's Church in Lakeland. I flew down to Mahesh's house, and he and I drove up to Lakeland from Fort Lauderdale. And I sat like a visitor in the back on the aisle near the exit, just in case I needed a book. Now, there were several thousand people there. And stuff started happening. And it was not anything I was familiar with. But I knew the presence. I knew it was the Lord. So I sat there arguing with God in my mind about this outrageous behavior and passing critical judgment upon the work of God. Not that I realized that in the moment. But by the third day, I was saying, God, I'm not leaving here until you touch me. And he did, dramatically. And it precipitated the 10-month visitation that we had here. Now, why am I telling you all this?
I don't know. I wish you'd explain it to me.
I am dying. Like the rest of you. I don't have an expiration date that I know of. But I know that all that the Lord has invested in me over these decades should not die with me. That there's a responsibility among those of us who have known not just the acts, but the ways of the Lord, to communicate it and help impart it to the succeeding generation so that you don't have to start over at square one. There should be an upward lift in the things of God. And I've become increasingly concerned that there is a malaise that has overtaken some of us. Because when you start to hold the activity of God as common rather than commonplace, there's a difference. The amazing grace of Jesus to give to us his own Spirit and allow us to be not only transformed by his presence, but infused with it, is a wonder in the earth. You know, there is not a place I go on this planet. You can just drop me anywhere, and I have this confidence. God is going to show up. I'm not hesitant about that. I'm not out of faith. I had to learn that. I went to different parts of the world just to see if he would. Now I had this confidence, wherever I go, I am never alone. But when you say, welcome Holy Spirit, and do nothing with it, you are in fact, it's like you're building with one hand and tearing down with the other. If your life does not conform to your belief system, then your belief system is of no value to you. Now, I want to challenge us a little bit out of 1 Corinthians 14. Now, 1 Corinthians 14, some of you are familiar with, and in it, Paul is trying to address a church of crazy, spirit-filled people who were still being childish. I have this memory that comes to me occasionally. Sitting in the pickup truck with my daddy, we're on the way to some job, we're at a red light or a stop sign or something. I glance out to my right, and here's a 2 or 3 year old child, butt naked, in the front yard, holding something up, and just turning around in circles and chatting and laughing to himself. Childlikeness is very different from childishness. Childishness is the kind of look at me, look at me, look at me. Childlikeness can come look at him, look at him, look at him, and just be perfectly relaxed in whatever he asks. You know, I remember this was so hard on me. Some of you have heard this story, but it's just, have any of you ever seen, I think it was called Fantasia, where Mickey Mouse gets the, okay, and you remember the dancing hippopotami? Okay. I was in a meeting down in Virginia someplace, and the worship was really rocking. And the Lord said, dance with me. And whenever I think about me dancing, I immediately think of the hippopotami. And it's a crippling, crippling memory. And I said, Lord, you know, if you're going to say yes, Lord, you got to say yes, Lord, every time. Do you know what I'm saying? And it was a killer. I said, do I have to do this? Will you dance with me? Yes, show me how. And just like that, some of you children would not know this, but back when your grandfather and grandmother were learning to dance, there was an Arthur Murray's dance studio franchise. And they would put these black footprints on the floor, and all you had to do is step in them to whatever it was. And if you're learning a different dance, they just changed the place where they were to get you to, you know, do it often enough so that muscle control would take in. And all of a sudden, right in front of me, I had my eyes closed, I saw these footprints. And so I just started stepping out. And when they moved, I moved. And so worship is going on, and the Lord and I are dancing. And if you're going to say you're going to be obedient, you've got to make up your mind to be obedient. And it was such a hard decision, but once I started it, it just became easy. And I was so glad when it was over. Well, you know, I'm the only one in the room concerned about how you look. Is that what you're telling me? What people are going to say? And so I was so grateful to get back to my seat and sit down, and some strange woman tapped me on the shoulder and leaned forward and said, sir, that was the most graceful dance I've ever seen a man do. And I thanked her anyway. Oh, I'm remembering so many horrible moments with the Lord. Suddenly. Years ago, we were in that visitation, and I have this confidence. If you will obey, I will cover your back. Okay? I truly believe there's no mistake you can make the Holy Spirit and I can't clean up. I don't need you to be perfect. Nobody's perfect. I don't need you to prophesy correctly every time. Nobody ever does. I just need you to start obeying, and I'll take the heat because I gave you permission. Okay? So this young man comes up to me and he says, I feel like the Lord would have me run around the sanctuary. That's so Pentecostal. And I'm an Assembly of God pastor, which by definition means they think of me as Pentecostal, but between you and me, I'm a Southern Baptist who speaks in tongues. Okay. So the idea, and I'd been in meetings like that, and I thought, sweet Jesus, what is this, a track meet? You know? Well, Elijah girded himself up and he beat the, well, Elijah ain't here. And so I said, okay, son, if you feel like you need to run, then in this. And as I was saying it, the Lord said, you go with him. No! Not that! I'm embarrassed just thinking about it. Just remembering it. And it was one of those, Jesus, not that, please. But if you're going to give the Lord your yes, then your yes has to remain yes. So I had the microphone in my hand. I started running around behind him just describing my chagrin and how I hated this moment. And in the process, something broke off of me. Okay. Now, I'm going to pause here to share a prophetic word about a hook. Now, are y'all getting what obedience might cost you? Just in your own personal perceptions of you. He's not interested in your pride. He's interested in your childlike humility.
What I saw was a picture of a very large metal hook. One that you would almost see attached to a crane that would lift something like those big box cars off of a ship. It was that big, that huge, that sturdy, that thick. And this metal hook was attached to the back of a vehicle. Now, a vehicle speaks to as you go, your daily going. You know, we get in our vehicles and that's how we go, our daily going. And I saw this big metal hook unhitch from whatever it was carrying. And I understood the Lord was illustrating that the size and thickness of this metal hook represented the great burden that it pulled. And this vehicle represented someone's individual life. And the Lord was unhooking a great burden that they had been carrying. As soon as the understanding of that image was given to me, I then heard spoken to me this scripture. And this is Matthew 11, and I'm going to start at 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn. And learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
I would say that I had something attached to my hook, and it had to do, and it's almost embarrassing to look back on it and realize that's what it was. It had to do with the concept of respectability. If you're going to be respectable, you're going to have difficulty obeying the Holy Spirit. It's not that he's disrespectful. His concepts are different than the way you size things up. One of the lessons I've had to learn is to not pay much attention to what you think. Pay a whole lot more attention to what he thinks. And in that process, you will find there are those who will no longer walk with you because you will not conform to their image of you. One of the things that pretty much near about run me out of the ministry during the first 7 years was me trying to live up to all the imposed expectations upon me as the pastor, because no matter where the people came from, they knew what I was supposed to do. And I finally, you know, in a certain cathartic moment with the Lord, when I pretty much told him I've had it with this stuff, he made it clear to me that the only one I had to please was him. And I ought to quit trying to be a man pleaser. I hate that phrase. Didn't realize that's what this phenomenon was, but it was that. And I pretty much still hold to this mantra. Your expectations perish with you. Because I have a judge and you ain't it. Now, I would encourage you to take on that same attitude. Because we have a king in Zion to whom we are accountable. And he has supplied to us everything that pertains to life and godliness in the person of the Spirit of God that He has placed inside of us. I've watched all kinds of foolishness happen in this room. And some of it was to train me to not let it happen anymore. I remember we had a very difficult period back in the mid-90s where there was a prophetic uprising against me out of those prophetic people. And it was a very painful and difficult time, the consequence of which was many of them were lost to us permanently. We redeemed 3 of the 10. And for a year and a half, I didn't allow a prophetic anything. While I relayed the foundation from the Scripture of what it means to edify. Have any of you ever been encouraged by someone's words to you at a particular moment in time? Have any of you ever been sat in the chair and those who know you tell you what they admire, respect, and appreciate about you? Just a handful of you. Okay. That's a very edifying thing. Because one of the things we all labor from is not knowing how we are perceived outside of ourselves. And that's an important part of you understanding what God has done in you that others can see. When we talk about edifying, it's the concept of building up. When Paul is addressing the corrections that he's bringing to the church in Corinth, these people were zealous of spiritual gifts, but he has several things to say to them, very specifically about how they're conducting themselves. Now, I'm going to read these verses here just to illustrate the point he's pounding so you don't get lost in all the other verbiage. In 14:3, he says, "But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation," that is, comfort. So when we prophesy, it should be to build people up. Now, if that's the case, what is this damnation and judgment prophecy stuff going on in the church right now about? It's about somebody's broken soul passing judgments on you, because this is not the time of judgment. There will be a time of judgment, but this ain't that season. So when we get ready to speak, what are we there to do? We are there to encourage, to build up, and to comfort. For instance, some of you here are grieving. Who is that?
I just had a sense in worship that there was some folks here, or at least one of you, had a spirit of grieving, where there was something that you were grieving over, but it had become so deep and so painful that it had taken captive of you, that you no longer were experiencing levels of plateau where you had some sense of recovering and being okay. It was just deepening and deepening and deepening and deepening for you.
Anyone relate to that? Okay. Now, any of us who have lived any length of time have had the opportunity to experience loss and the sense of grief that comes with loss. Most counselors will tell you if you leave people alone in about 6 weeks, they're pretty much over it themselves. The loss of a child, the loss of a husband, those are in the top 3 grief of the top 100. But in the natural circumstances of life, people recover. But when you're overtaken by the spirit of grief, it's like a heaviness that lays upon your consciousness all the time. You find yourself sighing a lot, or some other emotional manifestation of just the weight. God does not give us a spirit of grief, but He does allow us to mourn properly. It's the catharsis our soul needs to go through the process of loss.
So if you're here and identifying with that, we need to pray with you against that thing because it is atypical of what we as humans experience. In speaking about these things, Paul says, "Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying." It is when we get together, there should be something spontaneous taking place in us by the Spirit of God that lifts the spirits of all. And when we put the whole package together, there's another presentation of the greatness of Jesus toward his people. And each of us contribute to that. So also you, since you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and you're going to say, "Well, of course." And then I'm going to put the exclamation point on it. So gird yourselves up. Here it comes. How many of you believe the Bible is true? That's enough to have a fun morning. Now, you know, there are two kinds of belief. There's the kind of belief that the demons have. And they tremble. Because they kind of believe God is going to do what he says. And then there's the belief that's ascribed to us, where we actually obey because we know God will. Faith without works is dead. That means whatever it is we're believing should express itself in some activity. So let me give you Paul's last verse on this business of edifying. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, are we assembled? Are you the brethren? We get the right crowd. Each one of you. How many is that? Each one of you has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. How many? Each one of you. Jimmy's trying to break eye contact, but I'm closing in on him. What good thing, Jim, would you have to say to us? Absolutely. You can have any idea how misunderstood that statement is by people. How many believers don't believe God loves me? The basis of our relationship is the fact that he loves me. I am absolutely secure in my vilest day, whatever that means for a preacher. God loves me. Mr. Dixon, oh, I was hoping he wouldn't look at me. What good thing would you say? And you better be thinking, because I'm not through. We don't have to worry. Now, here's a man who a few months ago was in serious worry. Okay? We prayed and God intervened in his situation, and it changed how he sees himself, his God, and his life. And yet, how many of us continue to worry? How many of you are worried about something this morning? There. Okay. What does God say about that? Be not anxious for what you shall eat or what you shall wear. Consider the lilies of the field, the birds of the air. Be anxious for nothing. And so some of us are. For nothing. We're just anxious all the time. Totally in conflict with the reality of God. Now, you see how easy it is to say something that will edify? One of our aspirations is to speak the edification of the Holy Spirit in the moment. So what we're going to do now is repeat what we said earlier. Welcome, Holy Spirit. Now, each one of us is going to see what he would say through us. We're going to go back to a worship course and give you time to tune in. Set aside the other stuff. And don't waste your time praying, "God, please don't let Lenny look at me." Okay? because the next batch will be volunteers. But I'm asking the Holy Spirit to give you something. Now, let me warn you. If your throat gets dry, your heart feels like it's going to pound out of your chest, and your palms get sweaty, don't say, "Oh, that's just me." Stand to your feet.
Holy Spirit.
Yet Paul says, but he has revealed these things to us because we host the Spirit of revelation. His job is to show us things that are to come and to call to our remembrance things. I was sharing stories this morning I hadn't thought of in a long, long time, and they certainly weren't a part of what I was going to share today because I didn't know about the hook, but the Lord set it up. See, whatever it is that's attached to your hook, that thing that you disqualify yourself with, the false expectations that religion or grandma has put on you, those things need to be disengaged because we're capable of hauling a lot of junk that slows down our development in the Lord. I don't know what you need to abandon. I shared with you some of the things that I had to. And I hope for your sakes it doesn't require getting up and running around the sanctuary. But if it does, you go. And I'll explain to the visitors, not every Sunday is like this, right? All right. Now, who feels like you received something from the Lord to encourage this people with? Boy, Jimmy Winters, bless my soul, boy, I'm proud of you every time I look in your direction. Come on, let's hear.
Well, I was just sitting here, and, you know, you said you would feel something come over you, and it did, you know. I believe that tears came out of my eyes. I got hot, sweating. It's hard to leave, but it's here.
Now, let me tell you why that's important. Jimmy has spent his life as a practicing Catholic. He came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ during his premarital counseling, and I married them this past summer. So this is all brand spanking new to him. And God is confirming to him the truth that's being spoken in his presence. But not only that, he will learn that it doesn't always take heat and a sense of electricity to train you to be attuned to the manifest presence of God. But one of the things I'm jealous for you is we spend enough time in his presence that it doesn't matter where you are. When the presence of God shows up in that environment, you know it's him. I mean, it is so common for me to be sitting in a restaurant, and when we start talking about Jesus, guess who slides into the booth with us? And I know it, just like that. You know, I remember what I was doing, there was nothing spiritual about the moment, except that I'm a spiritual person because I host his presence. But in my dining room, suddenly, there was the presence of the Lord. Now, I'm no longer saying, "Oh, it's you," because it's not an uncommon phenomenon. Or, I was in some store. Oh, I was in a bar. Actually, I was talking to the bartender at a restaurant that has a bar. But I wouldn't be opposed to going into a bar. I'm not religious anymore. And thank God that Jenna works in a bar. That's how Kevin found out to come here, and that's where he got saved. So, if you're looking for part-time employment, I recommend a bar. There's a lot of people self-medicating there. Maybe you'll be the word of the Lord for them. Did he just say that?
Yes, he did.
But by spending time in the presence of the Lord, he tuned you to his presence. You know that tuning fork thing? And you just begin to walk in confidence. You know, I get to tell the Lord routinely, particularly when I'm traveling alone in ministry. I don't like traveling alone, but sometimes you can't get anybody to go to the places I go. But whenever I stand up and I get that little whoosh, I say, you know, I love it when you do that. He's just reassuring me I'm not standing there alone. Okay, who else had something? I'm going to ignore the three of you for the moment. All right. They get it all the time. Y'all know them. Sandy.
I had a sense from the Lord while we were worshiping just a moment ago that there were many needs in the house, and a sense that most of those needs were deeply rooted, and the feeling that many of us who had those needs weren't really trusting the Lord to provide, that there was a sense of, how am I going to make this through? How am I going to get this thing done? Or how am I going to pay these bills? Or what in the world am I going to do? And the Lord brought this scripture to me. Consider the ravens, that they sow not, neither do they reap, which have no store chamber nor barn, and God feedeth them. Of how much more value are ye than the birds?
Thank you, honey. You know, every single one of us has to work through that process right there. Okay. I spend a lot of time on the issue of sonship for us, because most of us think like orphans. How am I going to make it? What have I got to do to get me through this? Where am I going to come up with the resources? How am I going to face this thing? When you own your sonship and you realize your Father is standing with you in every situation, there's a peace that takes over inside of you. It doesn't change the external circumstances, but it changes you in the circumstances. Because very few of us were brought to understand that it is the circumstances that change us, and that God is working in them. How many of you have ever bailed on the Lord in the middle of a tribulation only to find yourself back there again in different circumstances? I mean, He is determined to create His character and His love in you. So we come back to these words of reassurance and go, God, I wish I believed that. My encouragement is, ask Him for grace to believe it. Because He's serious about this. Russ?
I felt like the Lord was saying to me to reassure me that in those times when you don't think you can, my grace is more sufficient than you'll ever imagine.
Now, did that tie directly to what Sandy shared? Okay, you see, if we will be responsive to the Holy Spirit, each one of us comes up here and fits our piece in, and by the time it's done, we have a picture of what God wanted to communicate it, and there's some color, some texture, some person, some item in there that affects you and encourages you. Are you waving? Or are you having a Holy Ghost moment? Or you want to say something? You're just... Oh, you want to say something. Okay. See, I'm not like some of those preachers in town that say, if you raise your hand, we'll tell you where the bathroom is, and if you fall to the floor, we'll call 911.
All I kept getting was like a breath, like a rush of breath going across the whole sanctuary, a breath of air. I asked him what it was, and he said to me, I want to breathe new life into each one of you. Not the community, each one of you. He wants you to know. He wants to breathe new life in you.
I think that's a good time to talk about turning the page.
During worship, I saw very clearly a book that was open. And I saw what I believed was the Lord's hand. And He slipped underneath one page and turned the page. And when He turned the page, again, I heard the scripture come through my mind. And it's 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. What I understood is there's a turning of a page for us individually and corporately. It's a place signifying change. It signifies moving from one existence to another, childhood to the next phase of development. There was the turning of the page.
And the children.
I also saw during worship a blue ribbon. And the blue ribbon was almost like tied in a child's hair. But it wasn't female and it wasn't male. I then saw our children, young children, you know, waist high and down. And I understood that there's a wave of the prophetic, the revelatory, being able to hear and see and perceive from the Holy Spirit, that a wave was going to begin to come up. The Holy Spirit was going to come upon our children, rise up from them, through them, from them, and there would be a wave of the prophetic that He would bring forth in this house, but it would be a wave of our children rising up.
Let me ask you, parents, how many of you have children who have been saying to you, "Mommy, I had a dream, Jesus told me"? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Right. How many of you have ever turned a page? You remember when you actually held a book rather than an electronic book? And you turned the page? Right about here, you can't see either side. You know there's a story going on, but you don't know what the rest of the story is. Now, in my experience with the Lord, have any of you ever considered Jesus your bud? Jesus is my friend. You know, there are a lot of things He puts up with in our understanding while He brings us forward into greater understanding. When you begin to acknowledge Him as King, you treat Him differently than when He was your bud. But you don't go from friend to king until He does something to transform your thinking. There is in the book of Revelation an account about these creatures that have four faces, an eagle, the face of a man, the face of... Y'all remember that? Any of you? Nobody reads the book of Revelation? All right, trust me, it's in there. When the Lord begins to change the aspect of who He is as you have known Him, and He begins to turn to give you another revelation, there can be a marked insecurity in you about what's happening in your relationship with Him. And when you're looking at the edge between two faces, you can feel very disoriented until He snaps in view the next expression of Him He wants to reveal to you. So when you're in that dry season, He just doesn't feel as close as He used to. I just don't feel as spiritual as I once did. Don't misread what's taking place. There are times the Lord will not speak to you. He will not show up on your command. And He's training you to stand in what you know with confidence. It doesn't undo anything you've known. It's a testing place. Now I need to give Louise an opportunity, and then Mary, and then Marie, and then Peggy. Okay.
The first thing I saw was like a yoke, and
then I saw the cross, and the cross began to press through the yoke, and it broke all the way through. And that immediately gave me the impression that whatever yoke we sense we are carrying or bearing, that the Lord has already, through the cross, made provision to break through that yoke. And then as I waited, I was asking the Lord, well, you know, Melanie read about Psalm, hymn, spiritual song, what else would there be? And I immediately saw this huge stone fortress. And there was one tiny little window, and it was dirty. You could barely see out of it. And the sword of the Lord came. It was bright and silver and beautiful. And he began to cut through the stone. And then when he got to the window, I mean, he used the tip of the sword to undo each part of where the window had been welded so that he could dismantle the window. So where you feel like you are trapped in this thick stone thing and you can't see hardly anything ahead of you, and you feel like you're practically suffocating in this rock and crying out to the Lord, his sword, his word, his provision to dismantle that thing and set you free is real, and he is at work doing it.
Let me contextualize that for you. A stronghold is what was just described. The scripture speaks about strongholds. Bastillions is the Greek. And they're here. This is where the stronghold resides. Now, the Lord is described as coming on a horse, and out of his mouth comes a two-edged sword, which is the word of God. Not just what you read in the Bible, but the word the Lord speaks specifically to you in your stronghold. He's able to slice that thing open and set you free in an instant if you will but listen to him. Mary?
My sense this morning is that one of those strongholds or hooks is the sense in you that God's goodness is circumstantial. That when you're in a car accident and you walk away, God is good. But then what is he if you don't? What is he if your child is sick and gets well? But what is he if he dies? So the freedom, I think, this morning that the Lord is speaking for our hearts is that he's not circumstantial. He is always good. He's always faithful. Though he slay you, yet will you serve him. He is good no matter what.
Have any of you ever been encouraged by the book of Ephesians or Colossians or Philippians? You know where Paul was when he wrote those edifying words? Lowered in a dark hole in a prison, telling us God is faithful.
Actually, I got my word on Friday night. I was standing next to my girlfriend in worship, and she had just shared with me that she felt all hell was breaking loose against her. And in worship, I saw myself at the bottom of an elevator shaft, watching an elevator go up. And my understanding of it is that in her perception of opposition and resistance, God was breaking her of her will and revealing himself to her in a way to bring elevation into the next level for her.
Yeah, we sometimes don't understand what the Lord is doing in those circumstances, but he's doing you.
Well, I think God is so cool to begin with, because I had to sit and wait until everyone else spoke. And this is what the Lord had said to me. I will set your feet on a path of which only I know the end. If you will follow me, you will never be the same.
Amen. Amen. Now, just in general, are you encouraged by what you heard? Okay? This is you know, the birds fly in the air, the fish swim in the sea, because that's their environment. and they're perfectly at home there. This is our environment, the supernatural realm of God. This is our inheritance in the earth now. We don't have to live like everybody else because we have access to the eternal realm, to God the Holy Spirit. All the riches laid up in store for you are not just on the other side of the divide. We should be living and breathing the kingdom air now, walking in it with increasing fullness and understanding. I'm going to teach you one more thing and then I'm going to let you go. Aren't you glad? How many of you here this morning have responded to the sense of need that God has identified? Your heart has said, yes, that's me. How many of you? All right, I want you to stand where you are. Anything the Lord has said this morning that has penetrated your heart so that you are going to respond with a yes to Him, just stand where you are. In the manifold richness of the Word of God, you see, God is not three-dimensional. He's multidimensional. However dimensions are, they're all in Him. And so when He begins to do things like in His Word, we read it on a piece of paper and it looks one-dimensional. But there are things about His Word that are multidimensional. For instance, there's this Hebrew scholar who will take you through the first letters of several of the words used in Isaiah chapter 9 to describe the Lord. Counselor, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, government on His shoulders, that kind of stuff. But when you take the first letter of each of those words in the text, this is what you come up with. That Messiah is the name that destroys the authority that establishes disorder. Jesus is the name that destroys the authority that establishes disorder. Is there disorder in the earth? See, there is no disorder in God. So it doesn't originate in Him. Chaos is not part of what He does. All that we've done this morning has been decently and in order, and it has been very prophetic. Because there's order, good peace and order in the kingdom of God. Now, those of you seated near these people who are standing, I want you to stand up. If you're near them, stand up and lay your hand upon them. And I want you to exercise the name of Jesus over whatever it is. Declare that the name of Jesus destroys the authority that establishes this disorder. And as you speak, have your antennae up to see if the Lord would say something else. But Father, we stand in agreement this morning over all those who have responded to what Your Spirit has spoken to their hearts and minds. And I join with these brethren in declaring that Jesus is the name that destroys the authority that establishes disorder. And we command every disorder, every spirit of grief, every healing need to submit to the name of Jesus Christ. We speak to financial need and to the spirit of poverty that some of these are still carrying in their mind. I command you, in the name of the King we represent, to loose them in Jesus' name. Father, for the cancer report that has been given and the expectation of sudden death, I come against that lie in the name of Jesus. For Christ Jesus took in His body on the cross our sicknesses and our diseases. Lord, for those who feel alienated from You, they just can't seem to find the breakthrough into Your presence, I ask for the living Word of God to come into their heart right now and slice through that basilica of lies that war against the truth, that they are God's child and have access to the presence of their Father. Every other need, Lord, that You see this morning, I pray You give a testimony of praise in the mouth of Your people by breaking through in the power of the Holy Spirit to deliver them, Lord, from these lies, these oppressions, these sicknesses, these diseases. Lord, begin to restore eyesight and hearing as a Christmas gift to Your people. Just begin, Lord, to touch them in unexpected ways. For the things they had resigned themselves to, Lord, release them from that resignation. Make open doors of opportunity for renewed relationships. Father, those that have been shattered by unforgiveness and misrepresentation, the lies that have been spoken to separate and that dull the ears of hearing for those who need to be restored to one another, I loose that in Jesus' name. Lord, I ask you to give words of knowledge, even as they stand, words of encouragement. Show them you'll speak through them to edify others in Jesus' name. I'd like you to just inquire within your circle if there is any particular manifestation of God or change in the circumstances of those for whom you have just prayed. Anytime the Lord does something, we want to make sure to give a good report of His activity, both to encourage those who are praying and to be thankful to the Lord for whatever goodness He's putting on display as you intercede on behalf of others. So make a quick inquiry. If we have something to share that needs to be heard, raise your hand and let me know. Glenn has a testimony he wants to share.
Well, this morning I came in with a spirit of heaviness, and so the hook thing really spoke to me, but as Pastor was just randomly saying different things, since my dad died in the spring, he died very suddenly. It was just that quick. He was gone, and for the last 5 months, I've never spoken to anybody really about it except my wife. But I had this feeling that someday I would just, boom, that's the way I was going to go, and it was just like, so why make plans for the future? Why? Kind of, it was just kind of the malaise that you were talking about. And when he said that, it just lifted, and that's why I had the tissue in my hand. And then he kept on talking. He said, give Christmas gifts about failing eyesight. And I never spoke to him about it, but I've had retinal detachments occurring, you know, for a while. And they were represented by little floaters that go around the insides of my eye. And a few weeks ago, it just stopped. It just stopped, basically. I mean, there's a couple, but it was almost continuous, you know. And I was, again, waiting for a sudden loss of sight, you know. So, thank you.
Standing there, and Lanny said, what would the Spirit tell you? The Lord told me, go talk to Katie. I've given her a word. So I went down and I asked Katie, the Lord gave you a word. What did he say? And she kind of laughed. And I said, no, the Lord gave you a word. What did he say? And she looked at me and she signed, I love you. And at that minute, the Lord gave me a word. He says, my love covers a multitude of sins. And that's what Katie and I wanted to share.
You know, one One of the ploys that darkness uses against you is to remind you of your failures so that you remain silent about His goodness in your life. Do not fall for it. Yes, dear.
There's so many troubling hearts, and come here and lay it down to the Lord. Really lay it down to the Lord. Give it to Him, because He's a gracious Father, and He wants to fill that place with joy, true joy, and you can have that. You can have laughter, and I want you all to embrace that.
Thank you, dear.
I just think God's really cool. You know, what I do sometimes on a Sunday like this, I say, I ask the Lord a day or two or three or sometime in the week before, if there's anything you would want me to say. So it doesn't have much. That doesn't mean it doesn't talk to me. It just means I don't do it. So I think it's interesting that I had gotten this, and I wrote it down. I didn't have my glasses on, so I don't even I can read my own writing. But a couple of days ago, what I mean is I didn't have my glasses on when I wrote it. A couple of days ago, while in the Word, and I had asked the Lord about this coming Sunday, I believe the Lord told me that while learning the names of God is important, Jesus brought us a better name, Father. To call Him Daddy. There are those here that think we are to relate to God in respectful and mature ways. While this is true and has truth, we are to never forget that we are forever His child. The Apostle Paul encourages us to use a word to cry out, and we all know it, right? Abba.
Thank you, Pete. And that's a hard concept for some people because it requires a certain measure of intimacy with God to get that. Those of you who've been hanging around the Trinity realize that the personalities of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are quite distinct. When Father shows up, it's different from when the Holy Spirit shows up. There's a regal majesty about Him, and that doesn't happen all that often, but it's pretty spectacular.
It's funny how things all kind of tie together, because the message I've kind of received today, I wasn't sure if I was supposed to talk about it, but then what Pete just said about how we're children kind of really solidified this for me. A few things have been said today. You spoke about turning a page. It kind of touched me, but I wasn't quite there yet. And then you read the scripture that said to put away childish things. Again, I was like, you're trying to tell me something? I don't know what it is, God. Then Pastor spoke about children prophesying, and, you know, out of the mouths of babes comes great wisdom. And that's when it hit me. You know, we read to my young daughter. She obviously doesn't speak except to say words like, abba, ba, ba, ba. And as you sit in her in your lap and you're reading to her, you try to turn the page so you can read the next bit and see where the story goes. And she'll follow along for a little bit, page by page. But then she'll grab the front of the book or a page that you've already gone to. She'll flip it back. You're trying to go on with your story, but she flips it back. And in a last moment of clarity, you spoke about disorder, and it hit me that that's the disorder that we're in as children in God. We're always trying to flip our pages back to where we've already been instead of moving on to see what happens in the story. And now it's time for us to put away those childish things. It's time to move forward with our stories to find out where they go.
Amen. That's good, Tom. Thank you. Going once. Wanda.
So, as I was sitting there, when I heard the Lord say to me,
was the weight is just a sign. The weight is just a sign that you are out of place. That you are relying on yourself. It's just a sign. It will get better as you learn to follow me in this new season. Because it's not like the old season. The old season was good too. And we like the old season because we understand the old season. So, follow me.
Thank you, Jim. Let me let me call two things to your attention out of that. Earlier, the scripture was read, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and learn of me. My yoke is easy, and I am gentle and compassionate." So if you're walking around with a weight, guess what? You're out of alignment. What does Jesus say? "Come to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." So whenever you're carrying that stuff, you need to realize, here's your sign. Realign. Now, if I wanted to, I could just camp right where I am in the Lord and say, like many old people, "Oh, the old wine is better." No. When Jesus makes new wine, it's the best. Do not camp on the Lord. You quit on Him when your last breath has expired. That's when we stop moving forward, because there's still wonder around the next bend, majesty over the next hill. We haven't seen it yet. We're in a season where God's people are going to be allowed to go where no former God's people have yet been, because history is moving to a climax, and we're going to see things that have been written about, some things we've never even heard of. But stay aligned with the Lord and keep practicing giving Him your yes. Wayne?
Tracy and I have gone through so much for the past couple of years. And I will say this. My Father keeps His promise. I want to encourage everybody who has that promise, but they wonder, is it going to happen? Or they see it, oh, but it's denied. He will keep His promise. Climb on the rock of His promise in the midst of the storm, and you will be carried through it. And He will bring that promise in due time.
Thank you, Lord. Those of you who know that story understand the significance of that statement. Anybody else? Lindsay? Bring moral support if you need to.
Have any of you ever heard of the little willow tree figurines? They don't have a face, but they have all kind of different emotions that they display. And I wanted to kind of create one that has really spoken to me, and I think it's important for some women or women here who need to see it. Do you remember the one that I gave you for Christmas with the dad and the daughter? Can you, like, sit like that? Okay. It's just a really powerful image for me, so I'm going to... thing. And it like brought me to tears in the Hallmark store. And she's just sitting like this, and she's watching him, and he's got his hand kind of around her. And that image just came to mind. And I feel like maybe there's somebody here who didn't have that with her father here, but he wants you to know that you have that with him. And he wants to be that for you, and for you to be able to just curl up and listen to him and ask him questions and just lay on his lap. And, that was just huge for me, because I have that with my father, and I know friends of mine who have been denied that here. But I just want to encourage you that he is waiting for that, and he is waiting for you to just come and curl up next to him and listen to him.
was debating on saying something earlier, and that solidified it for me. I want to speak specifically to those of you who did not have that with your father, who did not have the father that you could talk to, who you could trust, who was that covering and that protection that you needed. Many of you don't know, but my father was an alcoholic. And I grew up knowing that I could never trust him. I knew he loved me, and I knew he was incapable of giving me what a father should. But at the same time, I've seen so many people go through that life and be so amazingly broken. And I'm not pretending it was easy. But I came to know the Lord pretty early in life. I'm going to back up a minute. My dad also committed suicide when I was 11. There were many days where I sat there and second-guessed, did I do things right? What did I do wrong, etc.? And it wasn't until I was in college that I started to deal with that. And the Lord was able to start taking me through my life. I was the one who understood Jesus as friend. And then when I was in high school, the Lord started to say, okay, but I'm your Lord too. And when I was in college, the Lord started to show me, not only that, but I have been your father. I am the one who has been there for you. I am the one who has given you that confidence that it's going to be okay. I am the one who has carried you through all the difficult things. For a long time, I could not even hear someone talk about God as Father and not have a sense of distrust and protection, that I needed to protect myself from it. And I can honestly say that today, the Lord has so much revealed who He is as Father, what Father really is, His unimaginable, all-consuming love for me and for you, that as the first thing that comes to my mind, the first thing that comes to my mouth when I think of who He is, when I pray, to the point that where I couldn't say it before, now I have to be careful to don't use the word too quickly because there are people who still are where I was at. But when my heart's prayer comes out, He is Father God.
Keep it. Keith?
There's a song that's really familiar to all of us, I would think. It's been around for a very long time. And I think that we may have interpreted it in a way that is a bit unusual. And so I want to share the words to this song with you and ask you to look at it from a different perspective. It's called Draw Me Close to You. We've always heard it as a cry from us to the Lord. But I want you to think about it as the Lord speaking to you and then our response to Him. And listen to the words in that way. Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will do. You're special to me. Because nothing else can take your place to feel the warmth of your embrace. And then he says, essentially, ask me something I can say yes to. Come on. Help me find the way to bring me back to you. And our response, you're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know that you're near. And so God entreats us in this verse. And I think we've interpreted that perhaps incorrectly, not hearing the Lord's heart reaching out to us so that we draw Him because He lays it all down. And I think it's consistent with Father God reaching out to us.
Now, before you start to feel like you're being punished for coming, or if you're already there, you know, it's important for us to stop from time to time and encourage one another in the Lord. I never want you to think that coming to our Father's house is about sitting down and listening. Our Father's house is its constituency, not a building. And each one of us has a contribution to make to the welfare of God's people. Part of what I get to do in the mercy of God is help you be that. Because if we can train you here, you will function out there in the grace that you realize has overtaken you. It is my hope that as we move together in the Lord, you become that epistle written by God on your heart, living in the presence of others, so that the distinctiveness about His grace and His presence on your life shines in their darkness. Would you stand, please?